Thanks for listening to the Streams Church Weekly Sermon Podcast. We are a community that strives to know Jesus and to make Him known. If you like our podcast, subscribe and leave us a rating on Apple Podcasts. I sincerely hope you enjoy this week's content. Hey, what is up, Streams Church? Man, I am happy to be with you guys today. My name is Mitch, and I'm the youth pastor. I'm serving as the youth pastor here at Streams Church. I hope you guys are enjoying your 4th of July weekend. I know that we miss you guys this weekend, but we cannot wait to see you soon. Just be awaiting those announcements. Today, we're going to be jumping into a series that we've called the Quest. And we're actually, this is the second part of the series on Abraham. Last week we talked about the calling of Abraham, and it was an unlikely calling. And today we're actually going to be talking about the unusual crisis. That's kind of the title of the message. And man, I had to really search hard for an unusual crisis. There's several, but really the main one that we're going to be talking about today is what happened with Abraham and Isaac, and when God asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. And if you guys know, in the New Testament, Abraham is considered to be the father of faith. He's considered to be this larger-than-life character, and we're going to jump into that, but first I want to kind of define what a crisis looks like. A crisis to me, and research that I've done, a crisis is when it's a turning point in a situation. In the medical field, a crisis happens when it's either, what a crisis happens is always a turning point, whether the patient or the person gets better or they don't get better. And I believe that right now we're actually in a crisis. So I'm going to be relating what happened to Abraham, to our today, because I believe that the Bible is actually a relevant document that speaks into the heart of situations, that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, speaks into our situation. So I just want to talk a little bit about the crisis that we are facing with COVID-19. I just want to say this, is that it's unlike any other crisis that we've ever faced, because where most crises that we faced in the past, we've been able to come together and to unite as a country and as a people. With this, we have had to stay quarantined, we've had to be apart. However, I just want to encourage you with this, is that God is doing something through this crisis. This time right now, it's a turning point in history. Just as I believe the Genesis chapter 22, when Abraham is called to sacrifice Isaac, was a turning point in human history. It was a hinge upon which God would use that significant event to change the course of history and to redeem humanity. You see, Abraham was a man who was called out of a place called the Ur of the Chaldees. It's the land of his fathers. See, in James 2:21 through 23, James says this about Abraham in the New Testament. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that the faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. Abraham was a friend of God. In Hebrews 11:17, the heroes of the faith chapter, the writer of Hebrews illustrates who Abraham was, and he says, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God would even raise the dead, and so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. And this is so good because the New Testament is painting us a picture of who Abraham was and this event of trusting God and obeying God, even when it was hard, even when it looked as if this crisis was going to cripple him and he could go no more, he still did what God asked him to do. But what led Abraham to be this man of God? What led him? Why did God choose him? Why did God call him to this in the first place? And we have to answer those questions before we can really, really jump into the crisis that was being undertaken. See, Abraham, as I said, was called out of the land of his fathers. And leading up to Genesis chapter 22, I've always wondered, why did God call Abraham? And the Bible really doesn't tell us a whole lot of why
Abraham was called. But there's this really cool story that I found in the rabbinic tradition of Jewish tradition passed down from generation to generation. And they tell their students, their kids, this story about Abraham. When he was living in the land of his father owned an idol shop. And he would sell idols and all that, and he would make them of different gods. And one day, Abraham, who was a monotheist, and in Jewish tradition, Abraham was the first monotheist, which means believing in one God since the time of Noah. So Abraham, while his father's away, he's at the shop, and he decides that he's going to break all the idols. So he just destroys them all. But he leaves one idol left. And when his father comes back and says, "What happened to all my idols? Why have you done this, Abraham?" Abraham goes, "Well, that idol over there, you see that one, he destroyed all the other ones. He got angry at them and destroyed them." And his father replies, "No, that idol cannot destroy the other idols. It can't move. And, you know, it can't do that. It's impossible." And Abraham said, "So why do you worship the idols?" And Abraham was proving a point to his father that these idols, these gods, were not powerful. They didn't have the power to save, and therefore they weren't worth worshiping or following. And so Abraham, from the beginning, has this zeal for God and is willing to not put anything before God. And in Genesis 15 and 17, God makes a covenant with Abraham, an unconditional covenant, where they sacrifice animals and they walk through the animals, God and Abram, to signify whatever, if I break this covenant, if I break this promise, then whatever happens to these animals, let it happen to me. So God and Abraham are walking closely together. And not, this is not to say that Abraham was perfect, but this is to say that Abraham obeyed and he was a man of faith that we can look to. God had promised Abraham a son. And for many years, he didn't have a son. For many years, him and Sarah were not able to conceive and have a son. And so finally, an angel of the Lord appears to Sarah and promises her that the son will come. And they're really old. They're like 90 and 35. They're like super, super old. But the whole thing is that God has promised Abraham that he would have as many descendants as the sand and as the stars in the sky. And that's the promise. And then we come to Genesis chapter 22, which is absolutely crazy. Because in this man, Abraham, God starts the redemptive process of bringing about change and bringing us back to that place where Adam and Eve had left so long ago. If you remember the story in the garden, Adam and Eve had ate the apple of the tree of good and evil and chose to rebel against God. And ever since, sin had been passed down from generation to generation. Sin is the missing of the mark. Humanity had missed the mark. We had fallen. And now God is starting this redemptive process through this man, Abraham. And he promises him a son, even though he's old, even though him and his wife are both old. And it's crazy because there's this conflict in the story, and I'm not going to get into it a whole lot, but Abraham actually takes matters into his own hands, Abraham and Sarah. And Abraham ends up having a child with Hagar, his slave. And Hagar actually conceives a son named Ishmael. And Ishmael is loved by Abraham. But then when Isaac is born from Sarah, there's conflict and tension. And Abraham actually casts out Ishmael and Hagar into the desert, basically abandoning them, but God rescues them. That's another story for another time, but I believe it ties in to this whole story of Isaac and Abraham in Genesis chapter 22. And so the very promise that God has given to Abraham, the promise of a son, the promise of offspring, the promise that he is going to have many descendants, and his nation is going to be as large as the sand on the seashore and the stars in the sky. That very promise is now called into question in Genesis chapter 22 when God asks Abraham to do something that is unspeakable. And I really want to read this to you guys. In Genesis 22:1, it says this: "Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, 'Abraham.' 'Here I am,' he replied. Then God said, 'Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah.'" It just reminds me of Mordor. I'm a big Lord of the Rings fan, like Moriah. "Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." Early, think about this. God is asking Abraham to destroy and to sacrifice the very thing that God had promised him. Like, this is monumental, but what does Abraham do? He said, early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he sent out to the place God had told him. On the third day, Abraham looked up and he saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkeys while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and we will come back to you. See, this is crazy. Is Abraham journeys, this is a 50-mile journey to the mountain of Moriah to offer a sacrifice to his son. And I can just imagine there's this tense, like no talking at all. Like I can imagine Abraham and Isaac just walking and not talking, and Abraham is sweating and he's thinking. But I don't think that Abraham actually believed that God would ask him to kill his own son. I think Abraham believed that God was a just God and it was against his nature for child sacrifice. In Israel, that was actually, it was against their nature. But as we'll talk about later, is I think God actually wanted to communicate to Abraham something that he would go against his nature to communicate the love and the redemption of him, of himself. And so we continue on in Genesis. It says, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife, and the two of them went on together. Isaac spoke up and said to his father, to Abraham, Father, yes, my son. Abraham replied, the fire and wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb and the burnt offering? Now Isaac begins to realize, I don't know who's going to be sacrificed. We don't have a lamb. And then in Genesis 22:9, it says, when they reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. And I want to just stop right here. And you, many of you know the story. You know what happens next. But what if the story ended here? Like in this moment, this is the crisis that we're hanging in right now, is that Abraham is about to kill his son, to sacrifice him as an offering to God. And I believe that this is really significant because Abraham, according to the Jewish tradition, was called by God because he was willing to sacrifice idols. He was willing to kill the idols. He was willing to say, God, there is nothing above you in my life. There is nothing that I would rather have than you. But then the son whom he loved, I think there was a place in his heart that was fighting for that place, that first place with God. And Timothy Keller actually defines what an idol is beautifully. He says, a good thing that becomes the ultimate thing is an idol. Let me say that again. Even a good thing in your life that becomes the ultimate thing, or the place, the thing that you put above everything else, is an idol. And I believe that Abraham was saying, look, God, I have no idols in my life. I give you my son. And in return, God blesses him even more. And the other thing is that I think sometimes what I don't want you to take away from this story, this is what I don't want you to take away, is that Abraham was a faithful man, and he was a godly man, and he obeyed God, and I should just be more like Abraham. See, no. If the story stopped here, we would probably get an inference of, oh, I just need to be like Abraham. I just need to have faith. I just need to obey. I need to be better. I need to be better. But that's not the message of the gospel. That's not the message that we proclaim as Christians. See, when I was in college, I began this journey, or this quest, or this yearning. I had doubts in my heart. And I really, there were self-doubts more than anything about God or anything else. But I began to think I could never live up to somebody like Abraham. I could never live up to somebody like that. And then I began to begin ministry and see pastors and see behind the curtain and see things that I didn't like. I didn't like it, and my faith became into question, and I started to realize that I was idealizing men. I was idealizing other people. I was idealizing positions. I was idealizing the gifts of God. I was idealizing the very things that God had given to people, but the people were still not the idol. And I had made a good thing the ultimate thing. And I really remember this, that God spoke to me, and he said, I am the hero of the story. See, in the Old Testament, every hero of the faith, talks about in Hebrews 11 that we read earlier, that Abraham is a man of faith, but yet he also had shortcomings. He also had things where he failed. He also was not a good dad all the time, or even a good husband. And I think that sometimes we idealize these people in the Bible, but God is saying, I'm the hero of the story. And that's exactly what happens next. You see, an angel of the Lord called out from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. This is verse 11, going into verse 12. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught in its horns. He went over and he took the ram and he sacrificed it in the burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is on the mountain, the Lord, it will be provided. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and stand on the seashore. See, he's confirming his covenant with Abraham. But what I love is when Abraham and the angel of the Lord says that the Lord provided. The Lord will provide. And I actually did a study on this verse, in the Hebrew, the word is ra'ah, to see. The Lord will see to it that it is provided. The Lord will see to it. He sees your condition. He sees your situation, Abraham. He sees the sin that has been passed down from generation to generation, going all the way back to Adam and Eve, and he's working on a plan to do something about it. And this just is amazing, because the ancient Israelites would go up to the mountain and they would sacrifice, and they would be seen by God, and then they would be able to see God, and they would be made right with the Lord through the sacrifice. God is not only promising Abraham that he's going to have descendants, but through his descendants they will be blessed, and that he's working on a redemptive plan. As I said earlier, Abraham is the first line of in this process of bringing about Jesus to the world. And I think that this portion of scripture is all about Jesus. See, in John 1:29 it says this: the next day John the Baptist saw, which is the same word ra'ah, to see, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. In 1 Peter 1:29, 19 and 20, it says this: but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect, he was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Man, I love this. God knew that we needed a way out of sin. God knew that Abraham, even in his faithfulness, even in his obedience, he needed a lamb. Just like you and I, we need the lamb. We need to know that God has a plan and he's orchestrating something, and he did it. See, Jesus was the lamb that was sacrificed. I love this. In Jewish tradition, the story of Isaac being sacrificed is actually called the binding of Isaac. And it's in the Hebrew, it's called Akedah, the Akedah. And the Akedah describes Isaac as actually being an older, like in his 30s. He's a man. And I think I've always seen Isaac as this boy, as like kind of the naively or dutifully following his father and saying, Dad, what are you doing? Dad, what are you doing? But I think Isaac knew exactly what was happening, because he's a man and he's bound. He lets his father tie him. And it actually, in the narrative, says that Isaac carried the wood. He carried the wood up the mountain to be sacrificed. And Jesus carried the cross to be sacrificed on a mountain as the Lamb of God to defeat sin, death, and the grave. And I think, I wonder a lot, maybe you're like me and you wonder, well, why would God ask Abraham to sacrifice his own son? That goes against the character of God. That goes against the nature of God. That goes against everything I know about God. Why would he ask anyone to sacrifice his son? See, God never intended for Abraham to sacrifice his son. He wanted us, the future generations and the believers that would know who Jesus was, would know his sacrifice and suffering on the cross, to look back and say, Wow, God went against his own character. God went against everything we thought about him, everything we knew about him, everything that he was willing to go to any length to show that he was going to redeem a broken world, that he was going to take sin and not pass it on to the next generation. And that's really what I believe that right now, as I'm speaking this, I believe that God is doing something amazing. That the story of Isaac was illustrating that God would go to any length, to go against his own nature, to say, I don't want you to sacrifice your sons to sin, because sin leads to death. I am going to sacrifice my son. And in Romans, it illustrates this perfectly. Romans 8:32-39 says this: He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those who God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who is raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Listen, 37, verse 37. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Savior. And everybody said, amen. Because the story and the crisis of Abraham and Isaac was an illustration to say that the crises that you're going through, the issues that you're going through, the temporarily uncomforts, discomforts, and the struggles and the sin that so easily bind and entangle us are only temporary, for the love of God is coming to breaking through to your life right now. And it's illustrating it. He was willing. See, there was a lamb who was willing to die for you, for your sins, and not just for your sins, for the whole world's sins, so that we could be made right with God. So what's our takeaway? Our takeaway is that God, through Abraham, showed us that he will go through to any length, that he is pursuing us with a passion unlike anything else, that he will go to any length, even contradicting his own nature, even going against his own rules to say, I love you, to say you are worth it, to say I want you to come back and be a part of my family, to say I am coming to redeem you. I am your rescuer. I am your savior. And that's what I want you guys to take away from this, is that there is no idol that can stop God from being God. There is nothing that from the enemy, there is no sin, there's no grave, and there's no devil in hell that can stand against that. So let me pray for you today. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I pray for each person listening, Lord. I pray that your love and your sacrificial love would break through. God, I pray that anybody listening to this who has not accepted that sacrificial love, that has never felt that before, but right now you feel in your heart of hearts that something is tugging at you. You feel that your sin is stronger than it's ever been, but the love of God is stronger. And that if you want to ask for that forgiveness, if you want to experience that love of a Savior who is willing to go to any lengths to get to you, I would just like you to pray this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you. I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Would you make me new? I believe that your Son Jesus died and rose from the grave. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Well, hey guys, thank you guys for joining us for week two. I love you guys. I cannot wait to see you guys next week. Thanks for joining us.